It's probably about 5 years ago, Joshua, who's, five, six rows back, and Ben Haley, who is the church planter for our daughter church, Redeemer. He was a campus minister at RUF here at Texas A&M. Joshua, Ben, and I, we were in my office. We were having a conversation because Joshua was going to be the RUF intern at Rice University at the time. And we were talking about RUF, Austin. We were talking about what RUF does. And RUF goes to the campus. It's one of the reasons I love RUF, is because RUF goes. It has this belief that the gospel is going. You know, Jesus thought the gospel was going. We love that here at Westminster. The gospel is a going gospel, and it was going to the campus. So we were talking about that, talking about what RUF does, and RUF has this model of ministry that is large group, small group, one-on-one. Earth-shattering, right? That you would do three things in ministry, right? You would gather a group, and you would teach the gospel in a big group, and then you would gather small groups, and students would lead small groups, and talk to others, and then you would do one-on-ones. And we were talking, you remember this, Josh? We were talking about one-on-ones, and Joshua asked this profound question: what do you do when you're having a conversation with a student one-on-one? And we were talking, and basically we said, every conversation with anyone when you're in ministry, basically there are three conversations in ministry. So you want it on the inside students, you want on the inside church of God, you want it on the inside of what three conversations pastors have. There really are three conversations. There's the truth conversation. There's the guilt and shame conversation. And there's the change, the struggle conversation. Now, I know there are lots of different details, and you have different kinds of struggles and challenges in your heart. But every day, a pastor has these kind of conversations. An intern of the gospel, Austin, you have those kind of conversations on the campus, don't you? If you are a part of people's lives, you're having those kind of conversations. You have the truth conversation. You have the guilt and shame, the pain of the heart conversation. And you have, as it were, the change conversation when people are stuck. And this is part of the beauty, what I love about RUF. From the very beginning, almost 50 years ago, our denomination will celebrate 50 years being a denomination this year. That when we go to GA in a few months, it'll be the 50th anniversary. So we are a young denomination. You realize the church is much older than the PCA. We are young. The gospel has been around a lot longer than the PCA, and it's going to go a lot longer, right? Because this is the eternal work of the Son of God. But since the foundation of the PCA, one of the things that's been the beauty of RUF is that they have tried to have three conversations on the campus: Scripture, justification, and sanctification. At the heart of the ministry of RUF has been this conversation. We want to go to the university, and we want to have the Scripture talk, the justification talk, and we want to have the sanctification talk. Now that's back to the one-on-one. That's the conversation we're talking about. Scripture is truth. Justification really does deal with our problem of sin. It deals with the problem of guilt and shame. It's the only way to deal with guilt and shame is by the cross of Jesus Christ. And sanctification deals with our struggle to change. It is the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ that deals with our problem of sin. This is one of the reasons I love this work. And I love the work that you're going to do on the campus, Austin, and already doing. I love the investment that Westminster makes to the campus here at Texas A&M and Blinn and others. And I want you to see here that the passage we've chosen this morning is this passage that launches us deeply into a love for the Word of God so that we can launch people into an understanding of who they are in Jesus, justified by faith, growing in Christ-likeness. Scripture, justification, sanctification. I want you to see that because this is a beautiful picture, because we live in a world where people are looking for all kinds of truths to answer all kinds of places, answers, questions, and struggles. But here is a place of true truth. Here is a place of true truth. And you see that in the text, don't you? You see that in all of life, we find this scripture to be truth. All of life finds its answer in the Word of Life. All of life finds its answer in the Word of Life. That's what Paul wants Timothy to know, and that's what Paul, the apostle, would want us to know in the book of Timothy this morning, that these words, the words of Scripture, are the words of life for us this morning. You know, the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, both these books are this great picture, this manual for doing church and life for Paul's protege, Timothy. He has mentored this young pastor in how to lead a church, the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul helped found by the work of the Spirit. Now, Timothy, his protege, is leading this church. He had helped set Timothy over that church. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that by the laying on of hands, the very thing we're going to do this morning, Timothy was set apart to that work, and he was told to watch his life and his doctrine in 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself, that's his life, and your teaching, that's his doctrine, and persist in this so that in so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, the life of your pastor, whether you're an RUF campus minister or the pastor of a church, the life of the leaders in God's church, those elders ruling and teaching, they matter for the life of the congregation. God cares about the shepherds because where the shepherds go, that's where the sheep goes. And so I say that because, family of God, pray for the leaders. We need it. And this morning in particular, Austin needs it. We need it because we're weak. The same thing you need, Scripture, justification, sanctification, is the same thing that Austin needs this morning. It's the same thing I need this morning. We all need the life-giving Word of Jesus Christ. We never get beyond that. And that's what Paul reminds Timothy of this morning. This pastor who would lead the church of Ephesus is never going to get beyond the need to affirm words of life. That's what Paul reminds him here in verses 14 and 15, that he had learned it, that he firmly believes it, and that he needs to know it. It's affirming words of life. That's what a pastor is called to do, to affirm words of life, learning, believing, trusting, walking with these words that are sacred and able to make one wise unto salvation. These are words of life. Not the words that Austin will speak on his own, not the words that I could speak, but these words, the words of Scripture. That's what gives life because these are God's words. These are Jesus' words. These are the words that teach us to fear God and to know the ways of Christ. These are the words that we get acquainted with. These are the words that change us because these are life-giving words. Notice now that these are words that Timothy firmly believed, that he had learned, and so these are words that you've got to spend time with. You don't just read the Scripture and be done with it. These are words that you've got to soak in. These are words you've got to know. You've got to learn them, and Timothy had learned them from an early age. Why? Because his mom loved Jesus. His grandmom loved Jesus. His mentor Paul loved Jesus, and they taught him these words, and they were words that made one wise to faith in Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what we're told in Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be foolish. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy here. Don't be foolish. Sink deep into the knowledge of God. Why? Because here is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself would say that in John 14, right? 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There in verse 15, this is the word that is able to make one wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I love the words of Ray Ortlund when he says this: what the ABCs are to reading Shakespeare, and what playing scales are to performing Bach, and what 2 + 2 is to calculus. That's what the fear of the Lord is to wisdom. Get wisdom. And where do you get wisdom? You get wisdom in the Word of God. So at the heart of this endeavor to pastor people, Austin, is to get wisdom from the Word of God. But not just for Austin, it's for us too, isn't it? We are to learn and to believe and to know God's Word. Every one of us are to be diligent students of what is provided here in Scripture. To play follow the leader, as it were, to follow Christ and follow Christ's leaders, to have our bones, as it were, filled with the Spirit's, filled with the Word, so that we may know the gifts of God. We have this picture of the truths of God given to us so that we might delight in Him. It's a shared story. We're a learning people this morning. Why? Because it's a shared story. These sacred writings are to be shared. Timothy shared it with Paul. Paul shared it with Timothy. Timothy shared it with his mom and his grandmom. When you read more of 2 Timothy, you'll learn this. It's a shared story in the community of faith, and that's what we do. That's why we love the gospel going in the church and going to the campus and going in our community, is because here this morning, we have a truth that is to be shared. It's a shared story. That's what we love about the Word of God. It is learned and it is lived because it is a living truth, a living Word. And it's living because it's God-given. Notice there, secondly, this morning, not only are we affirming words of life, we are accepting words of life. Why? Because it's all Scripture that is breathed out by God and profitable. It's all God's Word. This is not just Paul's word to Timothy, this is God's word to Timothy. It's not just Paul's word to you, it's God's word to you this morning. It is God-breathed word. It is inspired, we say. It is authoritative. It is meant to help us and to control us. Why? Because it's a living word. It is a word that is given to us to build us. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, so that you may enter your rest. That was the charge that the author of Hebrews gave to the people who were in the diaspora, those who were without rest. In Hebrews 13:7, it was a call. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, when you read Scripture, hear the voice of the Lord. That's a call. It's a call always when you read Scripture to hear. Don't be dull. Don't be hard. Hear God's voice. And when God speaks, or when Scripture speaks, it's not just empty words, it's the Word of God's Spirit. As a matter of fact, Peter lets us know that though there are many who wrote the words, it's always God who has spoken in the Scriptures. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophet, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a living word to give life to us. Why do we trust this word when so many doubt it? Because the giver of this word is trustworthy. We trust the word because the one who gives the word is trustworthy. Them bones, them dry bones. They're given life. When you look back at Ezekiel 37, it was God who gave life, who breathed life into the dead bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley of dry bones. It is the Spirit of God who breathes life into us, but it's the Spirit of God who breathes life into His Word. And by Word and Spirit, He breathes life into us. And that Word is to be applied in our lives, isn't it? You see, this Word is practical. And it's profitable, isn't it? See there in verse 16 and 17, it's God's Word, and so it's a living Word to be accepted, but it's also a living Word to be applied this morning. And these are things that we cannot take for granted. Every Every reading of Scripture is to be an application of God's Word to our life. Every sermon is to be an application of God's Word to our life. We are to see that Word richly applied in our lives. And you see that here in the text, right? There's four ways that the Word is profitable. The Bible is useful and directs our lives because the Bible is profitable. It's profitable in four distinct ways: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, for teaching, we get that. We live in that kind of community, right? Somebody's always telling you something to do, right? You go into class, there's always somebody to tell you how to do it. That's why most of you are here. Either you are the teacher and you know how to tell somebody to do it, or you are being taught. But Scripture does that, right? It teaches us. It gives us a way to go. And that's the beauty of Scripture. It teaches. It instructs. One of the things we love about Scripture is that it instructs us. It gives us a way to go. It instructs life. And there's no better instruction. We say, I can find instruction in other ways, in other places. Well, sure you can. Still doesn't measure up to the instruction of Scripture, because this is God's instruction. This is the one who created it all, who is redeeming. This is the one who made it all. It's His instruction. Sure, there are copycats, but why go to the copycats when you can go to the true source? God and His instruction is profitable for instruction. He is teaching us, but He is also reproving us. And for some of us, that's the hard thing, right? We don't mind God teaching us. We don't like it when God reproves us. But notice here, Scripture is profitable for teaching, but also for rebuking. And sometimes God says, turn around. Do that a different way. We like it when God instructs us in the way we are to go. We don't often like it when God says, stop it. But there are ways when God is being most merciful and kind, when He rebukes us to show us our folly and foolishness so that we might find His gracefulness, His graciousness, and His joy. And so He rebukes us in order that we might be corrected. Notice there in the third place, He rebukes us for correction. That actually is a Greek word for to make a straight path, to straighten us, to give us the straight way. He wants to put us on the narrow path, to quote the Scriptures, or to think about Bunyan's journey. He wants to give us the way to go, and so He straightens our path in order to train us in righteousness. That's the good and beautiful way. These four ways are profitable to lead us and direct our path, and that's the goal, Austin, for you, but for each of us, isn't it? That we would be a learning people through the living Word, so that these timeless truths would have timely effects in our life. That's the goal of the Scriptures. That the Scriptures would teach us, because they are Jesus' words, and Jesus would teach us. That we would hear Jesus rebuke, because Jesus loves and has died for us. That Jesus would correct us, because Jesus cares enough to lean into our life and to direct our path so that we might be trained in righteousness by the very one who is the righteous one of all, who laid down His life so that His righteousness might be our righteousness. So the good and beautiful path would be our path. You see, we place our unwavering hope, our unshakable confidence, our undeniable trust in the God of Scriptures, because He has given us His Son that we might delight to live by faith. This is the gift of God that He has spoken. And Scripture is our gift from a God who meets us. And it's your treasure to share. And it's our treasure to receive from the ones that God has called to give it. God's Word governs all of life, in all of ministry. A number of years ago, actually over a century ago, there was a pastor named Dr. William Evans. He was noted for the fact that he had memorized the entire Bible. Dr. William Evans could quote Genesis to Revelation in the King James, but he could quote the whole Bible He had a famous son as a preacher named Lewis, who was the pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And one day Lewis was out, and so Dr. William, as he was affectionately called, was called to preach. He was preaching in the early 1900s in a time when the church seemed to be moving away from cardinal doctrines, and he was distressed as a man who loved and had so deeply the words of God in his own soul. And so he stood up to preach in the pulpit, and as he was preaching, he could see the doldrums of the congregation. And so as he began to preach, he looked out and he turned to the Bible, and he said, "In our day, there's people who don't think the Bible is important anymore, and they're just taking out key doctrines." And he turned to a page about the virgin birth, and he just tore out a page of the Bible and threw it on the floor and said, "People are just giving up the virgin birth." And people were shocked. Some of them didn't believe it, but they were shocked that he torn out a page of the Bible and it just floated down on the ground. He said, "Some of y'all are even giving up the resurrection." He tore out another page on the Bible. Before he was done, he had torn out several key pages in the Bible. He knew the Bible well, so he knew where all those pages were. He said, "Some of y'all are only left. You're only left with the Sermon on the Mount. But you don't really believe in the God who teaches that, and so you don't have much of a deity left, and so maybe we should just close with a benediction." But somebody in the back said, "No, no, don't stop, don't stop." And others began to say, "No, no, don't stop, don't stop." And so Dr. Williams went on for another 50 minutes, opening and preaching and expounding the Word of God. A mini revival broke out in that service. Some 160 years before that, up in New England, another somewhat unassuming pastor named Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that gets spoken of in unkind terms sometimes today, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But God's Spirit broke out there too, when he opened God's Word and began to talk about the importance of sin and grace and what it means to see the God of the Bible as the God who would control all of life. Let me say to us this morning, if we truly want to meet God, if we want to meet God, the living God as he is, we must start with God in his Word. And that's the God we will take to the campus. And that's the God we will preach in the pulpit. And that's the God that we will meet in our closet in our morning devotions. And that's the God who will revive our soul. Because he is the God whose Word is living and active. This Word is true because God has spoken it. This Word is true because God is in it. This Word is true because it belongs to God. Every one of you has questions, and there really are three conversations that all of us need to have on a daily basis. Is it true? Will it answer my sin? And can it change me? And throughout history, the truth of the cross teaches us that it will not fail, because it belongs to us, but first it belonged to him. If I can close with this, first to you, Austin, this is a treasure. Take it with you wherever you go. You will disappoint people as an ordained minister of the gospel. Do that humbly, and make sure when you do that you only give the gospel wound. Always lead with repentance, brother. It is not your goal to run people over. It is always your goal to be gracious. As I come near the end of my ministry, or near the end of my ministry, I hope there are many years left, but I'm definitely on the other side from where you are, 30 years plus years in. One of the things I'm beginning to hear with my friends is that many of them think too long they have tried to be the hero pastor. They've tried to do too much in ministry rather than depending on God. And so I hope that you won't make the mistake that my generation of pastors have made, to depend too much on self and not enough on Jesus. So depend on Jesus. You are going to disappoint people in ministry. I can tell you through 3 decades of ministry, you're not enough. But Jesus is. So when you offend or when you disappoint, run to Jesus first. And then be the lead repenter, the lead lover. Be the one who takes people to Scripture. Students, I've got a word for you too. You need the Bible. You need the church. And you need a mission for the campus. And you can find that. You can find that in the ones who love the Bible, love the church, and love the campus. But will you love all three? Love God's Word. Love God's church. Even those who hate it these days are missing the point. Jesus loved the church. Even where the church is hurting and struggles, Jesus loves the church. And take the Word and the ministry of the church to the campus. Because that's our mission. And for the congregation, can I remind you that this word is both a growing word and a going word for us. We are called to grow here in the Word of God, and we are called from here to go with the Word of God. This is our mandate, that the Word of God would be in us and that the Word of God would go from us, because it would have us. It is God's Word. And it must grow in us, and it must go from us. That is the goal of God's Word in every believer. And to the leadership, the elders, all the way down to every Bible teacher and director and leader in this church, may we be a people of truth, because God is first and foremost a person of truth. He is a God of truth, and we are His, and He is ours. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, as we come this morning, we acknowledge that what we have, every bit of it, is a gift from Your hand, and we acknowledge that we need You. So would You speak again and again by Your Spirit in our hearts through the Word that You have already spoken, that we might know, Father, the truths of Your Word, that we might affirm the words of life, that we might accept this Word of life, and that we might apply the Word of life, that by faith we would know the mysteries of Jesus, even as we accept Him by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.